Good morning, everyone. Hey, Merry Christmas to you. Thank you very much. Good to see you this morning. Hey, some of you noticed that Pastor Don, Pastor Lloyd, and Pastor Mike here, Pastor I, that's funny, all are wearing the same shirt. How did that happen? Well, I call them and tell them what to wear every Sunday. That's how it works. Just kidding. So glad you're here, especially if you're visiting this morning. Welcome to our service. We're really excited for our Christmas services, and this is going to be a very special one for us in a number of ways. So we'll be singing a lot this morning, and we sing out of our hymn books during these Sunday school mornings. So grab your hymn book, and they're under your seat there. And number 127, Go Tell It on the Mountain. That'll be the first one we sing this morning. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a service to God this morning. Father, thank you very much for Christmas. Thank you as we think upon why we have Christmas. You sent Jesus Christ in our behalf over 2,000 years ago. By faith, we believe this. By faith, we understand the significance of this. By faith, you will use Christmas to change our lives. We thank you so much for all your love, and give us a blessed time this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to welcome you to our service this morning. We're glad you're here. It is our annual Sunday School Christmas program, and our kids are going to come and just share some of the Christmas story with you. We're looking forward to that time. We also have a baptism this morning, a couple of young men being baptized, so it's an exciting morning. We're glad you're here. We welcome you to our service. Let's just praise the Lord together.
The very first thing we do is we put on our cribbery class. And we're very thankful to have them here. And as they're coming up, I would like to read this passage to you. This is very convicting. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Isn't that incredible? That Jesus looked at the little children, and that's how important they are to him. And you know what? We need to humble ourselves as such. Yet this, aren't they cute? I turn around and look, aren't they just beautiful? It is so awesome to have you here. Hi, guys. Hi. Oh, we're not going to keep them up here. What we're going to do is we're going to go through, as we do every year, we're going to have each person give the name of the child and give the name of themselves as well. And we will go from there.
Hi, I'm Taylor, and this is Cooper Tonelli, and he is 2 years old.
Hi, I'm Deidre, and this is Olivia Elaine, and she'll be 8 months old on the 1st of January.
Hi, I'm Sabrina, and this is Thomas, and he's 9 months old.
I'm Mariah, and this is Evelyn, and she will be a year old on Saturday.
I'm Aaron, and this is Jack, and he'll be 2 years old on January 30th.
Thank you, you guys, for coming up. And you children, wow, you guys are so impressive. You were so quiet. And none of you roar red like the pastors. Oh, somebody. All right, thank you. Okay, classes.
Thank you, moms. Thank you, babies. It's a thrill to have the little ones up here. O Little Town of Bethlehem, in your hymn books, number 128. Nice job, kids. You've got rhythm, too. Good job. Let's sing 136, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Angels We Have Heard. The plains and the mountains.
124. Let's sing a verse or two of this. Angels from the realms of glory.
Christmas party.
No problem. What's going on?
We're just trying to decide who's the best superhero.
I think Hulk is the best.
Did I hear the Hulk? Where's the trouble? Hulk smash!
Wow, it's the Hulk!
No way. Superman is definitely the best.
Why is it always about Superman?
He's not that great.
Wow, it's Batman.
Too bad Superman didn't show up.
Well, I prefer Wonder Woman. She's fabulous.
Have no fear. Wonder Woman is here.
Wonder Woman. I can't believe it. Hulk, Batman, and Wonder Woman are all here.
Too bad Too bad Superman didn't show up.
Enough about Superman. I'm clearly the best superhero.
No way, Hulk smash! I'm definitely the best.
Get together, boys. We are not all the best. And no, it's not Superman.
So who is the best?
There's only one true superhero. Matter of fact, we are celebrating him right now. Christmas is a celebration of his birth.
Oh, Jesus!
Yes, Jesus. He saves people every day, you see. He died on the cross and rose again.
Wow, what a brave thing to do.
He died for all of us, and if we believe in him, accept him as our savior, and commit our lives to him, then we can live eternally with him in heaven. Under our special armor, we are just normal people that like to help others. However, Jesus is perfect. He doesn't need a special suit or a fancy name. Jesus loves you more than you can imagine, so much that he died for you.
That settles it. Jesus is not only the best, but the only true superhero.
Jesus loves you. He wants to be your hero. Won't you let him save you today?
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong.
Sing
la 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 la. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Great job, kids. That was really good. Somebody needs to take that Hulk kid home with them, but nice job. Joy to the World, number 117.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let us This is the junior class. We have Clay Risley, Micah DeCarew, Jonathan Little, and Andrew Aney. Guys, what would you like for Christmas?
An Xbox.
A Nintendo Switch.
A Lamborghini.
$1 trillion.
We all may have things that we think we want for Christmas, but we need to remember that God sent the greatest gift when he sent his son to be our Savior.
And all the different things that go with it and all the gifts. Help us to see and behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us through his Son, Jesus Christ, making those who believe his children. Lord, when we look around also, look at all the things that we have. You have blessed us beyond all measure. And this morning, Lord, we'd like to give back some of what you blessed us with to honor you and to glorify you, given out of love. For you love us greatly, and we need to love you in return. So, Father, thank you again for your rich blessings in Jesus Christ, and help us to remember the power of that love each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Mary.
Him, Christ the Lord.
Some of you know that one of my favorite Christmas carols is not one of the traditional ones, but it's entitled Born to Die. There's a line in that Christmas carol that says, "Or the place where he lay was a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king." That's really what the Christmas story is about. Certainly he came and was born and laid in a manger, and we get excited about such a story, and yet there was always that shadow of the cross over the manger. He came so that he might die for us. As Galatians chapter 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Always the shadow of the cross hangs over the manger. Because he came, he was born to die for you and for me. And we have two young men here this morning who have followed in obedience to the Lord in baptism, and we just rejoice in seeing them recognize that that necessity of being obedient. But the baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's really what Christmas is about. He came to die. And so as we observe this baptism, as they confess their Savior to you publicly and their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for their salvation.
Hi, my name is Ken Gorsline. I was saved at the age of 5, and I'm excited to be baptized.
Caden, it is with great pleasure that we baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Hi, my name is Daniel. I was saved at the age of 13, and after hearing one of Pastor Don's speeches of revelation, I wanted to know Christ as my Savior, and that's one of the reasons I wanted to be baptized here today.
We're thrilled, Daniel, to baptize you today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I've said it often that one of the greatest joys I have as a pastor is this right here, to see a couple of young men choose to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and to choose to publicly acknowledge their faith in Jesus Christ.
Have two teen boys get baptized just made my whole Christmas. I am thrilled, and just want to encourage, as Don and Lloyd have encouraged you in the past, you're watching them be baptized, you're saying to yourself, you know what, I know it's my turn. I'm a Christian, and I know that I need to be baptized as well. What a great thing if 2018 it was your turn to become baptized and be part of our church. We would be thrilled about that. In the meantime, pray for these boys. Praise the Lord for their faith in doing this, showing all of us this morning they believe. Let's stand and sing together one more time. Your name. Christmas version of this song. Let's sing together. Humbly to the earth you came, born into this world to stay. God with us, Emmanuel, now we adore your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Let the nation sing louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray, come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength you. Let's be seated, please.
Chip.
Act like that. Believe me, I'm not going to be up here rolling in snowballs. But I would like to ask the pastors and their wives and Mike and his family to come up, please. Each year, we get together and take up a collection for the pastors. I'm really struggling a little bit because I want to be able to represent y'all really well. We really, really very much appreciate what our pastors do. There's a verse I wanted to read real quick here. Get it out of my pocket. It's in 1 Timothy 3:1. It's a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And we have three pastors here standing in front of you that each day of their lives are giving to the Lord, each day of their lives. And it shows in the ministry that they're doing. I think for myself, you know, I go to work and I come home, I can say 3:30, I'm done. But if you drive by down the avenue, quite often you'll see lights on in their office, or you'll hear where they're counseling, or you'll hear where they're doing things, they're trying to organize. And we love you guys, and we appreciate you so much for it. I put together an acrostic Actually, I found this, but I thought this might describe them really well. For Pastor P is preach the good news to all creation. And they do. And A, approach God with freedom and confidence. Isn't that wonderful? They do that. S, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. We talk a lot about submitting to each other. T, teach what agrees with sound doctrine. Praise the Lord, they do that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Obey his commandments, abide in him. Amen. And R, renew, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. So we are very appreciative for you folks, and I would like to be able to give you these gifts that the folks here have generously given.
We want to thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your patience and long-suffering with us. Thank you so much for your love, and be assured of our love for you. We pray for you, and we just want to be here for you. We want to just serve you in any way that we can as we serve the Lord together. So thank you so very much for your gracious generosity to us. And I want you all to see, I'm giving it to her. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 with the remaining time that we have together. Matthew chapter 1. For those of you who have been coming Wednesday night to our Bible study, we've been going through the book of Matthew, this gospel according to Matthew. And he begins his account of Christ and his ministry with the genealogy of Christ. May I ask the question, well, why would he start with the genealogy? The whole purpose of Matthew writing his gospel really is to prove that this man Jesus is the promised Messiah. And if this man Jesus is the promised Messiah, then he must be a Jew of the line of Abraham. He must also come from the tribe of Judah, because that was prophesied in Genesis. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find that the Messiah must be in the line of David, the king. And so Matthew begins with the genealogy, showing that Jesus indeed did come from Abraham through the tribe of Judah in the line of David. And so genealogically, Jesus qualifies as the Messiah. And so that's why he includes this genealogy. Now, for us in our culture here in America today, genealogies aren't usually that important. Now, some of us get excited about checking out our ancestry and so forth, but most of us, that's not really that big of a deal. In fact, I would dare say that probably most of us here this morning can't even name our great-grandparents. Or if you can, probably not the great-great-grandparents. We just don't pay much attention to that as a rule. Genealogies are not all that important. But for the Jewish people, genealogies were extremely important. And so Matthew begins with this genealogy. When we read, and this is not the only genealogy in Scripture, there's many of them really, and when we kind of come to those genealogies because they're not all that important to us, we tend to just skip over them, tend to not pay too much attention to them. They're kind of boring. So-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and after 35 verses of that, it's like, okay, I get the point. We just don't pay much attention. But genealogies, as I said, were very important to the Jewish people. But what can we learn from this genealogy this morning? The genealogy of Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you this morning that in this genealogy, we have a clear gospel presentation. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for our children here in the church. Just thank you, Father, for each one of them. We just are so grateful for the parents who bring them to Sunday school. And we are grateful, Father, that they are learning each week more of your truth and more about you and more about Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would continue to guide them and direct them and bless them in their lives and help us as a church to be an encouragement and a help to them. Help them, Father, to follow you and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Most of you have heard of Bibles International. Bibles International is the translation arm of Baptist Mid-Missions. And they are translating, I think right now they're working on something like 40 different translations around the world. One of the translations that they've worked on recently is a translation for the Akha people. That's A-K-H-A. The Akha people live in a mountainous region bordering the countries of Thailand, Vietnam, Laos, Myanmar, and China. And there are these Akha people in all five of those countries as the mountains border along those five countries. Some of the Akha people in Thailand have come to know Christ as their Savior. And as they've come to know Christ as their Savior, their desire, of course, is to have the Bible in their own language. And Bibles International has chosen that as one of their projects, to translate the Bible into the language of the Akha people. But as these believers in Thailand have come to know Christ as their Savior, they desire to go into some of these other countries to their own people, the Akha people, and to be a witness to them and bring them to Christ as well. But as I've read those five countries, you'll recognize that some of those countries are restricted countries. You can't get into them very easily, like China, and Vietnam, and Laos. But three of the men from Thailand were able to get into one of these restricted countries with the desire that they had to lead their own people to Christ. They spent 3 years in this restricted country. Unfortunately, the last 6 months of that 3 years, they were in prison. They were tortured. They endured great physical and psychological affliction. But after 6 months, they were released and set free, and they were able to go back to their home in Thailand. After 3 years in this restricted country, they had nothing to show for it. Not one single convert. And they wondered to themselves, why, Lord? Why did you send us there, spend 3 years, and then in prison, suffering greatly in prison, afflicted, and then we come home, nothing to show for it. Why, Lord? Though they had no converts, they did make some friends. And 2 years later, five men who were friends of these three men who had gone, five men from this country were allowed to come into Thailand for 1 month. And of course, these three missionaries, they were concerned, what can we do to bring these five men to Christ as they're now visiting us in our own country? After about 2 weeks, they were sitting around visiting. One of the believers picked up the Bible. Bible that Bibles International had translated into the Akha people's language. Picked it up and they started reading Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy. Now, if I was going to give you a personal evangelism class to tell you how to witness to your friends, I would probably not tell you to start with Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy. But the difference is this. For the Akha people, genealogies are extremely important. And so when this believer started reading the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, it piqued the interest of these five men, and they asked, what are you reading? And the believer said, well, I'm reading from the Bible about a man named Jesus. in the genealogy of this man, Jesus, would you allow me to tell you about him? And because they were piqued by the interest of this the genealogy, they listened. You see, the Akka people are so interested in genealogies that every man is required to know his genealogy back to 50 and 60 generations. And one of the first conversations that they have when they meet somebody is their genealogy. And they take it all the way back to find out where this new person they've just met, where their family separated in the genealogies. And so they hear this genealogy of this man, Jesus. It piqued their interest. And the believer said, "Can I tell you about him?" And within a few days, all five men came to know Christ as their Savior. We wonder, why did God allow genealogies of all things to be in the Bible? Well, there's one reason, so that five Akka men would come to know Christ as their Savior, having their interest piqued by a genealogy. So what can we learn from a genealogy? As I said, I believe we can see in this the gospel itself, because there are five women mentioned in this genealogy. And as we consider this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and we see these five women, that is extremely unusual. In the Jewish genealogies, the women were not included in the genealogy, and yet five of them are included in this genealogy. God doesn't add things to his word just for the fun of it. There's a reason why these five women are mentioned, and I believe it presents the gospel to us. The first one mentioned, verse 3, well, let me begin with verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren, and Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Tamar is the first woman mentioned in this genealogy. She had a son, Perez, by Judah. As you read this account in Genesis chapter 38, it is a very sad and sordid tale of sin and deception. It's one of the ugliest chapters in all of the Bible. Judah had a son, and Judah, by the way, is one of the sons of Jacob and one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah had a son. His name was Er. How would you like to have a name, Er? You probably learned how to spell it pretty early in life, at least. But he had a son named Er, and Er married Tamar, but Er died before they had any children. And as the custom was, Er's brother, Onan, was to marry the widow of his brother and bear children. And so Onan married Tamar, but Onan died before they had any children. And so the next son, Shelah, was to marry Tamar, but he was a young child. So Judah told Tamar, "Wait for my son to become of age, and then you can marry him." Shelah became of age, and Judah did not keep his promise. And so Tamar pretended to be a prostitute, seduced her father-in-law, Judah, unbeknownst to Judah, but seduced him and had a son, Perez. And you'd look at that sordid detail of sin and deception, both Judah and Tamar in gross sin. And you'd say, "Well, God, why? Why would you include Perez from that behavior in the line of the Messiah?" But what it does remind us of is that salvation is for sinners. And that's where we have to start when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came for sinners. In fact, we read in Matthew 9:13, Christ speaking, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's why Jesus came. That's why he was born. And so we have this sordid tale in Genesis chapter 38, in the sin of Judah and Tamar. But it reminds us that salvation's for sinners. Salvation's for you. Salvation's for me, because we're all sinners. There are none righteous, no, not one. Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinner to repentance. See, the Pharisees at that time, they believed they were righteous. We can't be saved until we recognize I am a sinner before a holy God, and there's nothing I can do about it. Salvation is for sinners, and so Tamar is included in this genealogy to remind us of that reality. We come to verse 5, and we have the next woman mentioned, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. Rahab is the next one mentioned. Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. What do we know about Rahab? Well, Rahab, where Tamar pretended to be a prostitute, Rahab was a prostitute. And she was also a Gentile. She was not Jewish. She was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. And when the children of Israel came to the Jordan River, they were going to enter into the promised land. The first battle they were going to face was the Battle of Jericho. Joshua sent two spies into Jericho to spy out the city. How can they best defeat it? Rahab, the prostitute, recognized that the God of Israel, Yahweh, was the true God, and she needed to obey Yahweh. She had heard about Yahweh. She had heard about Israel and how Yahweh had blessed Israel. And she knew that Yahweh was the God she needed to obey. And she helped the spies. She hid them. And because of her help, the spies said, if you hang a red cord out of your window, when it comes to the Battle of Jericho, your house and life will be spared. In faith, she believed what the spies told her. She believed in the God of Israel, and indeed in the Battle of Jericho, when the rest of the city was destroyed, her house stood and she was spared. And so Rahab, a resident of Jericho, a prostitute, recognized that the God of Israel was the God she needed to obey. And in faith, Rahab hung a red cord from her window so that her house was spared in the Battle of Jericho. And we read in Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the prostitute, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not. The rest of Jericho that believed not perished. Rahab, by faith, perished not. Rahab included in this genealogy to remind us that salvation is by faith alone. It is for sinners. And as sinners, we cannot do enough good in order to get us to heaven. We are saved through faith. Faith alone saves. And we see the faith of Rahab as we are reminded of that in this genealogy. Next one mentioned is Ruth. Right in verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. What do we know about Ruth? Well, Tamar was pretending to be a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. With Ruth, we don't have any sordid details such as that in her life. But she was a Gentile. In fact, she was a Moabitess. She was a lady from Moab. And what we know about the Moabites in Deuteronomy chapter 23... is that they were shut out from the congregation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 23:3, it specifically puts a curse on the Moabites, that they cannot be part of Israel, that they are shut out from the congregation of Israel. So a Moabitess woman, shut out from the congregation of Israel, cursed by the law. The law of Moses shut her out from the congregation of Israel. What a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture of the grace of God. Here's a woman under the curse of the Moabites, throwing herself at the grace of God, and God bestows grace upon her. No different than the rest of us. We are all under the curse of the law, shut out from the family of God because of our sin. We must throw ourselves at the grace of God and recognize that it is only by grace that we are saved. And we are reminded of that with the inclusion of Ruth in this genealogy. Salvation is by grace alone. None of us deserve it. We're all under the curse of the law because of our sin. There's nothing we can do about it. We can't earn salvation. We can't be rewarded with salvation because of some good deeds that we do. It is all by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. We all must recognize that we are sinners and through faith trust Christ as our Savior and throw ourselves at the grace of God and His mercy. That's the only way any of us can be saved. And Ruth, shut out by the law of Moses and under a curse, throws herself at the mercy and grace of God, and God bestows mercy upon her. We read in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, Boaz saying to Ruth, "The Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to trust." Ruth put her faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And though she was under the curse of the Moabites, God in His grace saved Ruth. All of us under the curse of the law, and only by grace can we be saved. The next woman mentioned is in verse 6. She's not mentioned by name, just mentioned as the wife of Uriah. Verse 6, "And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." Bathsheba. Most of us know the story of David and Bathsheba. Again, one of the very sad accounts in Scripture. David, a man after God's own heart, we're told, succumbs to temptation, commits adultery with Bathsheba as she was the wife of Uriah. Succumbing to that temptation, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And yet, Bathsheba is in the line of the Messiah. David, in the line of the Messiah after committing such sin. Through Solomon's line, the Messiah comes. Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba. David was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that the Messiah would come through his line. And that the Messiah would sit upon his throne forever. But now we have this sin of David and Bathsheba. Would God still keep his promise? Or would he go back on his word? Would he say, "David, you know, I know I made that promise, but you have sinned so much against me, I'm not going to keep that promise." It's not what he does. God keeps his promise. The Messiah does come through the line of David, even through the line of Bathsheba, the one with whom David sins. God keeps his promise. What's that tell us? It certainly reminds us, again, of God's grace, but it reminds us that when we are saved, when we are men and women after God's own heart, that He will never forsake us. Even though we may fall into sin, and even though we may grieve Him greatly, He will never forsake us. Nothing will separate us from His love. He will always be there for us. He will forgive us. We are reminded with this inclusion of Bathsheba that though he was a man after God's own heart, David did not lose his salvation. God did not go back on his promise. God kept his word. And he makes that promise to us. When we trust Christ as our Savior, salvation is eternal. We are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Oh, when we sin, there may be consequences to that sin. But one of the consequences is not the loss of our salvation. Our salvation is eternal, eternally secure in Jesus Christ. That's not a license to sin. That doesn't mean, well, I'm not going to lose my salvation. I guess I'll just go do whatever I want to do. No, it's simply a reminder of how much God loves us and how we can always come back to Him in confession and will always be accepted and forgiven. He'll never go back on His word. He's told us when we trust Christ as Savior, He will save us forever and He will not change His mind. We are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. We're reminded of that with the inclusion of Bathsheba in this genealogy. And then, of course, we come to verse 17. And we have the fifth woman mentioned. Excuse me, verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. We have Joseph, the husband of Mary. Boy, that's a change in the whole genealogy, isn't it? You go down through the genealogy, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and then so-and-so begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. You see, Joseph did not begat Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was born of Mary. Jesus was not born with a sin nature. He did not come through Joseph. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And being born of the Virgin Mary, he was without a sin nature, and he lived a righteous life, sinless before his Father. And because he lived a righteous, sinless life, he didn't have to die for his own sin. He could die for your sin and for my sin. See, if he had sinned, he'd have to die for his own sin. If he had sinned, he would not be able to die for my sin. He would not be able to die for your sin. But because he was virgin-born without a sin nature, he lived a sinless life, and he therefore could offer himself as a sacrifice in our place and die for our sin. He is the only one who could qualify to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so we have Mary. And Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, without a sin nature. And he could indeed live that righteous life and die for us sinners. And it reminds us that salvation is through Christ alone. No other one could save us. No other one was sinless that could die for us. Only Jesus could die for us because he was sinless. He was born of a virgin. And so as we see this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, Tamar, salvation is for sinners. Rahab, salvation is through faith. Ruth, salvation is by grace. Bathsheba, salvation is eternal. And Mary, salvation is in Christ alone. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. I am the door. Through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Christ alone. And so as we see this genealogy this morning, we see a clear presentation of the gospel through the five women mentioned. And as we see that clear presentation of the gospel, I ask you this morning as we conclude, have you recognized yourself as a sinner before a holy God? And that your good works will never be enough for you to get to heaven? Do you recognize that salvation is through faith alone? not by your good works? Do you recognize that salvation is by grace alone, and you just throw yourself at the grace of God? You are undeserving, and you recognize that you are undeserving of anything from God, but you plead with God to bestow His grace upon you. Do you recognize that salvation is in Christ alone and no one else? No one else can save you. And if you do trust Christ as your Savior, you are saved forever. And you'll spend eternity with Him forever. And there is no other way to be able to say, I'll spend eternity with Him, except through faith in Jesus Christ. That baby that was born and laid in that manger was the God of the universe who came to die for you and for me. That shadow of the cross was over the manger. That's why He came. Have you trusted in Him? Can you say without any doubt this morning, I am saved forever and will be with Him? If not, I encourage you to seek us out. Talk to us. There is no greater time to trust Christ as your Savior than at Christmas time. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning for your love for us in sending your Son. We thank you, Father, that He came to save sinners, and that includes us all. And Father, we thank you for your provision in your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Remind you that we have a Christmas Eve service at 7 o'clock this evening. We welcome all of you back for our Christmas Eve service. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we are so grateful for your love manifested in the sending of your Son. I pray that we'd leave this morning rejoicing in Him. And again, Father, that we would leave knowing that we have eternal life through Him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning and Merry Christmas to each of you.